1 John chapter 2, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the many ways that you work in our life. And Lord, it's so good to know that you are a living Lord and a personal Savior who is with us every day of the week. You see us through the good times and the bad times. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would come into a greater understanding, Father, of your desire for us as individuals and as a church as we look at this passage this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us and the power by your Spirit to put this into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've noted already in our study of the book of 1 John, that it is about fellowship with God. And there are three reoccurring themes in the book of 1 John that describe the characteristics of those who know God and who are walking in fellowship with Him. It's seen, first of all, in where they walk. Secondly, in how they love. And thirdly, in what they believe. Now, we've been looking thus far in our study up to this point at that first characteristic of where they walk, as John has described that the person who knows God is one who is walking in the light as he is in the light. And last week we talked about that he is one who walks in reality. He recognizes and realizes that he is a sinner. But here in verse 3 of chapter 2, John turns now to the second characteristic as he begins to discuss how we are to love in verses 3 through 11. So let's begin and look at this. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him ought himself to also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, there's five things this morning that I want us to look at and focus on in this passage. First of all, I want us to see what are the commandments that John is referring to. Secondly, how are they new? The third thing that we'll look at is why is this so important, this commandment to love? Why is it so important to Jesus? The fourth thing we want to see is why we know that we can keep these commandments. And lastly, what does it mean if we don't? So the first, what are the commandments? Well, we see here in verse 3 that John says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, when you hear the word commandments, I think for most of us, immediately we think about the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The Ten Commandments which were given to Moses, written on those two tablets of stone and given to him there on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. The first tablet contained requirements concerning man's relationship with God. The second tablet contained laws concerning man's relationship with his fellow man. Now, when John says that he who knows him keeps the commandments, is he referring to the Ten Commandments? Is that what he means by this? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And no, let me explain. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked a question. What was the greatest commandment? And he gave an incredible response in verses 37 through 40. Let me read this to you. Listen closely. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What Jesus was doing in his response was he was narrowing down the Ten Commandments down to two. He was narrowing down all of the Ten Commandments of God and all of the laws of Moses down to two commandments. In essence, Jesus was saying this, I'm going to make it real simple for you. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you focus on these two things, he would say, everything else is going to fall into place. So the first thing that we want to note here is when John says that those who know him keep the commandments, this is what he's referring to, is these two commandments, to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the second thing to note is, how is this commandment to love? How is it new? Well, it's new in emphasis. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, at first glance, at looking at verse 7 and 8, we would think that this is a contradiction here. That he says, I'm not writing in verse 7 a new commandment to you, but an old one which you had from the beginning. But in verse 8, he says, I'm writing a new commandment to you. What does John mean by this? Well, the Greeks had two words for the word new. The first new meant new in time. The second word for new meant new in emphasis and in quality. John uses both of them here. Let me give you an example. We would use the first word to describe the latest model of a car. If someone were to say, I went out and bought a new car. I bought a 1997. It's the latest model. It's new in time. But if someone were to say, I went out and purchased a car that is radically different from every other car that's ever been made. I mean, this car runs on fruit juice and it flies, you know. We would say then that it's new in emphasis and in quality. It's still a car, but it's unlike any other car that's ever been made. And when John says here in verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, he means that it's not new in time. It's not something that you haven't heard or haven't seen before. This is not a new thing in time. In fact, he says, you've had this from the very beginning. The reference here is the beginning of your faith. You see, this wasn't an afterthought on God's mind, this commandment to love. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, after you become a Christian, you need to love everybody, you know? It wasn't like God, that this was an afterthought on God's mind or in his heart. And as I mentioned, Jesus explained that all of the commandments are summed up in these two, to love God with all of your heart and mind and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying here, this is not a brand new thing we are talking about here. It's not new in time, but it's new in emphasis. It's new in quality. Why? Because you see, it's never been demonstrated the way it was in the life of Jesus Christ. Love has never been displayed or demonstrated the way that it was or the way that it has been seen by Jesus. The way that he exemplified it in the life that he led. And this is what John means in verse 8 when he says, a new commandment. It's new. He uses that second word. It's new in emphasis. It's new in quality. Jesus used the same word in John chapter 13. In verse 34 and 35 when he said, a new commandment. Same word. It's new in emphasis. It's new in quality. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, they had always had the commandment to love one another. But he was giving the commandment new emphasis when he said, love one another as I have loved you. The new emphasis was really a new example. You guys love one another. It's new. I'm telling you to do something, a new emphasis here. And I'm going to give you an example. Love one another the way that I have loved you. And that's what John means here when he says in verse 8 that it's new in emphasis. And then he adds, which thing is true in him? It's a new example to love one another as He loved us. And they saw the love that He displayed and demonstrated. They saw that in His life. You know, it was love that led Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and to come down to this earth and to dwell amongst us. To come down to this place and to walk on this earth and to come down and live His life, a life of a servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8, we read that God is love. And Jesus exemplified that in His life. He was a walking demonstration of the love of God to men. If people wanted to know what the love of God was like, all they had to do was look no further than at the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you know what? People liked to be around Jesus. They were drawn to Him. There was something about Him that just drew them in, that they liked to be around Him. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Luke records that even the worst of sinners were drawn to Him. And in John chapter 4, it says that the people were drawn to Him by the gracious words that He spoke. They were just drawn to Jesus. You see, the people were used to the religious leaders of their day coming down on them, laying trips on them, but not Jesus. Jesus was the burden bearer, not the burden bringer. And Jesus used to get so upset at the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day because of the trips and the burdens that they were laying and heaping upon God's people. And it angered Him with a righteous anger because His heart went out to them. You remember the time when Jesus was seeking to get away with His disciples? He'd been ministering all day long. The disciples had just come back from a time where they had been sharing. And they were kind of distraught because John the Baptist had been killed. And Jesus said, come on, guys, let's head across the lake here and go retreat for a while. Well, the crowd got wind of what they were doing. And so the crowd starts running along the shore and running around to the other side of the lake. And one by one, people start, you know, being added to this crowd of people that's running along and heading over like a big giant, you know, Boston Marathon race. These people are going and they'd meet somebody, you know, where are you guys going? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to the other side and we're going to meet Him. And when Jesus and His disciples were heading to the other side of the shore, as they were drawing close, they saw that there was 5,000 men. Could have been close to 15,000 people with women and children waiting there on the other side. I can just see the disciples, you know, getting those oars and wanting to turn that boat around. You know, come on, let's get out of here. They even said to Jesus, oh, please send the people away. But that wasn't Jesus's heart. He didn't feel inconvenienced by the crowd. He wasn't annoyed with them. No, He looked on them, it says, with compassion. He was moved with compassion inside Him. Love led Him to look at these people in a different way. And it says that He was moved with compassion and He saw the crowd as being like sheep without a shepherd. And His heart was drawn to them. Jesus touched lepers. He ministered to the outcasts of society. He was patient with the inconsistencies and the unbelief of His own disciples. And His greatest demonstration of love was seen when He went to the cross at Calvary. And there as He went to that cross and He allowed them to beat Him in such a way that no man has ever been beaten before. So much so that Isaiah said that He was marred so greatly that you couldn't even tell it was a man hanging there. It was love that led Him to go through that. Love for you, love for me. It was love that led Him to take upon Himself all the penalty and punishment that was meant for the world because man had rejected God and walked away from Him and had broken His laws and His commandments. And it was love that led Jesus to come and say, I will go to that cross. I will experience what it means to be separated from my Father. It was there at the cross that He displayed His greatest demonstration of love. So the commandment was new because Jesus gave it a new example and a new emphasis when He said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, the third thing that we want to look at this morning is this. Why is this commandment to love one another so important to Jesus? Was it because He wants us to experience the joy of what it means to be in a family where the defining mark is love? Is it like we as parents, you know, that he just really wants we as his children to get along with one another? Like you're saying to your kids, I'm sure, I know I am with mine all the time, will you guys please get along and stop fighting? Is that the reason why he gave this commandment, was so that we would get along and we would quit fighting? I personally think, and I think the scripture reveals, that there's a deeper reason than that. There was a bigger reason on his heart than just for our benefit. Keep your place here and turn over to John 13 with me. In John 13, it's the night before Jesus is going to be betrayed, or it's the night that he is going to be betrayed. It's the night before he's going to go to the cross. And he's there in the upper room with his disciples. His farewell message he's sharing with them there during that time. And he does something so incredible. As they're sitting around the table, they've partaken of the Passover, and it says that he got up and he girded his waist around him with a towel, and he went and began to wash each one of the disciples' feet, one by one, washing their dirty, smelly, stinky feet. Athlete's foot and all, you know. And then when he was done, he looked at them and said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and it's true, for so I am. And if I, being the teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you need to do to one another as I have done to you." And then he said something in John chapter 13 in verse 34, when he said, "A new commandment," that same word, it's new in emphasis, "I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And now catch this phrase, "And by this all will know," and this word "all" means all the world, it's speaking of everybody in totality, "all the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see, this is the reason why Jesus said this. It wasn't for the sake of unity's sake alone. It wasn't so that the focus isn't on tolerance. It's not so that we can put aside all of our differences and get along, you know, like one big happy family. No, Jesus's focus was on the world. He had the world in mind when he said this. Jesus was in essence saying, "I want the world to see something so different in you that they will be prone to wonder and even ask, why are they so loving? Why are they so giving? There's something different about them. What is it?" And guys, I think we must keep this in mind in any discussion that we have dealing with the subject of love and unity. This is the focus. This is where we come together. There's a lot of talk today in Christian circles about love and unity and how we need to come together and put aside our doctrinal differences and this type of thing and, you know, come together and be unified. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Not at all. His focus wasn't on so the church could be one big happy club, but his focus was on the world. He had the world in mind. That the world is going to know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know? It's by your love. He had the world on his heart and on his mind. You see, Jesus understood that God created man with a need for companionship. And because of that, as a result of that, Jesus knew that people would be struggling with things like loneliness and things like emptiness. I came across an interesting story the other day where loneliness wound up being big business for one enterprising individual who placed this classified ad in a newspaper. It read, "I will listen to you talk for 35 minutes without comment for $5. This person received 10 to 20 calls a day. That's $50 to $100 a day. And I think it's a good illustration of how the pain of loneliness can be so great that some people will do almost anything for just a half hour of companionship. Just a half an hour of alleviating that pain. But all of us here know what it's like to be lonely. Every single one of us have experienced a time, maybe it's been here at church or in a place where you've been in a large gathering of people and suddenly a momentary loneliness just sweeps over you and you feel like you're the only person there in the room. All of us have felt that way. Greg Laurie in his book, Life Any Questions, had this to say about loneliness. "Loneliness is also a reason why people get emotionally or sexually involved outside of marriage. Often girls are sweet-talked by guys to jump into bed with them. It has been said that men give love to get sex, and girls give sex to get love. Now think about that. A guy might say to a girl, "I love you so much. You're the girl of my dreams. I'll marry you." But those promises are rarely, if ever, remembered the next day. Many girls will agree to have sex in hopes of receiving that love. They want to be appreciated. They feel the need to be cared for. They want someone to be concerned about them. It all comes down to loneliness. And he's right. And we see this happening every single day. That's why we see an epidemic of unwed mothers and abortions, 4,000 a day, and sexually transmitted diseases which have plagued our society today, because people are constantly turning to sex to try and fill the emptiness that they feel inside, to fill the loneliness that they feel inside. A study by the American Medical Association and the National Board of Education revealed that more than half of the students in junior and senior high school drink, and about 500,000 of them said they go out and get drunk at least once a week. Now that's another symptom, guys, of the deep emptiness and the meaninglessness and loneliness that we see plaguing our young people today. Maybe you know what it's like to be lonely, to be hurting. Maybe you've felt what it's like to be rejected. Maybe when you were in high school, you weren't the big man on campus, or you weren't the prom queen. Maybe you weren't the center of attention. Or maybe even in your own family, you were one who was just kind of disregarded, and your parents or brothers and sisters didn't pay much attention to you. Perhaps your parents moved around so much and you changed school so often that you never were in a place where you could ever build any lasting friendships or relationships. You see, Jesus knew, guys, that people would be dealing with these types of struggles. And his heart went out to them. His heart went out to man who was going to be dealing with these struggles of loneliness and emptiness and rejection. What was his answer? It's us. It's the church. He said, "I want the world to see my love in you. I want them to see the love of God in your life." Jesus expressed the same sentiment in John chapter 17 when he was praying for unity amongst his disciples. He said, "Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one." But then he added, "I don't want you to take them out of the world. In fact, I'm sending them into the world. But Lord, they need to be one. They need to be unified. The world needs to see their love for one another." Paul shared this same idea in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Notice here, the focus was on the gospel. And he says, "I pray that you would have lives that would be worthy of the gospel." What makes our lives worthy of the gospel? He says that you would stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, Paul was saying this: your lives will have a much bigger impact, and the message of the gospel will have a much greater effect if the people around you, if the world in which you're living in, sees my love shining through you. Guys, the witness to our world is our love. John says it's the defining mark of a person who knows Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples." It's going to be seen in your love for one another and your love for the world. A Wycliffe Bible translator by the name of Doug Meland and his wife, they moved to a village in Brazil to go in and minister to the Filipino Indians. He was referred to when they arrived there by the Indians as the white man. And it wasn't a compliment, for you see, the white man who had been in their villages before had exploited them and taken great advantage of them. Well, after Doug and his wife learned the language and they began to help with the Indians with medicine and with other ways, They then began to refer to Doug as the respectable white man. Well, then one day they saw Doug washing a dirty, smelly, bloody foot of a young Indian boy. And from that point on, they began to refer to Doug as the man. They dropped the white part, the man that God sent us. And you see, guys, that's what true Christian love does. It transcends color. It transcends race. It transcends social status. And the reason why this was so important that Jesus gave this commandment, that he emphasized it more than once, was his focus and his heart was going out to a world that was broken, a world that was hurting, a world that is lonely, a world where people are experiencing rejection and they've been ripped off and they've been just had their lives destroyed by their own sin and the sin of others. And he said, I want the world to see in you me. I want them to see my love in you. The world will know that we are his disciples by our theology, by how many Bible verses we can quote, by our church attendance. No. By our love, Jesus said. So we've seen here what the commandment is, to love one another, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We've seen how it's new in emphasis and an example, as we've seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. We've seen why it's important to Jesus, his heart going out to a broken and dying world. The fourth thing that we want to look at is, how can I do this? How can I love like this? Well, John gives us the answer in our passage there in 1 John. So turn back over to 1 John. Now remember, Jesus declared that all the commandments were summed up in these two. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the thing that the Bible points out, and please catch this, is that the second commandment is really the byproduct of the first one. You see, if you love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and you're seeking after him, you will find that he will be working in you and making you a person who is going to naturally be one who loves others. It's a work that he's going to be doing inside of you. And that's what John explains here in verse 5 when he says, whoever keeps his word, the first commandment, the love of God is perfected in him, or completed in him is really what that word means. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps that commandment, that first commandment to love God, John says the love of God is going to be perfected. It's going to be completed in him. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5 in verse 5. He said that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and begins to do a work in your life, and he's pouring out. And that word pouring out means that it's gushing forward by the Holy Spirit who is in you. And this is such a radical truth that John and Paul are making here and explaining that this is something that God is doing in your heart if you know him and you're walking with him. God's love is poured out in you when you give your life to Christ by the Holy Spirit who comes and lives inside of you. And as the Spirit begins to work in your heart, you begin to see things and to see others in a different way. You begin to see them the way that Jesus did. You begin to see those situations and see those people with his eyes and with his heart. Now, before you came to Christ, your focus was primarily on yourself. Your thoughts were towards yourself. You wondered how you were going to please yourself, how you were going to take care of you and satisfy you, and how your needs were going to be met. And even when there was a kind act that was done by you to somebody else, there was always that thought in the back of our minds of, I wonder how this is going to make me look. I wonder what people are going to think about me now. I wonder how this is going to affect me. But that's the sin nature, where the focus is on number one. The focus is on ourself. How am I going to satisfy, and how am I going to gratify, and how am I going to please self? You know, oftentimes in marriage counseling, When somebody comes in and there's been betrayal that has taken place, maybe adultery or something like that has happened, one of the things that the person who's been hurt will often ask me is, they'll say, I thought he loved me. I thought she loved me. And usually I respond by saying, you know, he does love you. He did love you. She does love you. Not in the agape sense of the word, now understand, not with God's love, but there is a love that is there. But here's the problem. They love themselves more. That's why they went out and did that. Didn't really have that much to do necessarily with you, but it had to do with the fact that they were trying to please themselves and they're in love with themselves. And that's the issue. But as the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, He begins to work in our lives to transform us into those who are becoming more other-centered than we are self-centered. And the longer that that person walks with the Lord, the love of God is perfected in them. It's completed in them by the work of the Holy Spirit. They begin to be those who are growing in love. And then you begin to see other people the way that Jesus did. You begin to think differently. You begin to treat others differently. You begin to treat them the way that Jesus would. And it's such an incredible work, but it's a work that God is doing on the inside of our hearts by His Holy Spirit that affects our life on the outside. It affects the way that we treat our wife. It affects the way that we treat our husband. It affects the way that we treat others in the body of Christ. And now in verse 6, John further explains this by drawing from an idea that he had, that he heard Jesus talk about on that final night of his life, there in John chapter 15. And there Jesus described the Christian life in connection with the vine. And he said that I am the vine and you are the branches. And he described there that the only way is we as branches are going to be able to bear fruit is if we abide in him. Now that word abide means to continue with, means to walk close to. And guys, this is really the key to fruit bearing is that we would be those who would continue walking and living in that relationship and in that closeness with Jesus Christ. And it was a great illustration that Jesus was giving. The vine with the branches coming out of it. As long as that branch is connected to that vine, it's going to bring forth fruit. But what happens if that branch becomes disconnected? What happens? It begins to shrivel up. It begins to die. It becomes fruitless. But if it stays connected to the vine, it naturally brings forth fruit. And there's no straining. There's no effort. Have you ever gone by a grapevine and looked at one of the branches and went up and put your ear next to it? Did you hear it going, oh, you know, straining? No, it's something that happens naturally. There's no effort. There's no straining. As long as it's staying connected to the vine, grapes are going to be the result. Grapes are going to be produced. And the same thing is true with us. As we walk with Him, as we continue in Him, abiding in Jesus Christ, fruit is going to be the natural byproduct of our walking with Him. It's going to be a work that the Holy Spirit's going to be completing in our hearts and in our lives. Now, what is the fruit that's going to come out of us? Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, personally, I believe that all the other descriptions there, joy, peace, patience, etc., are all the characteristics of love. That joy is love's rejoicing. Peace is love's calming. Long-suffering is love's patience, and so on and so forth. And so when we abide in Christ and we're walking with Christ, the fruit that comes forth from our lives is going to resemble Him. And that description of the fruit there in Galatians chapter 5 is a perfect description of the person of our Lord and Savior. It's a perfect description. He is all of those things. And so as we walk with Him, it's like those of you who are married. You know, after you've been married a while and you've been around your wife, you begin to start, you know, talking like your wife. You begin, some people even start kind of looking like one another, you know, so they kind of look like brother and sister almost. You start looking like your wife and talking like your wife and or your husband. You take on their characteristics. They begin to rub off on you and you rub off on them. And the same thing is true as Jesus is saying, look, if you're abiding in me and you're walking with me, the result is you're going to begin to be like me. See people the way that I do. Treat people how I would. Have my heart and my eyes. And this is what John means when he says that he who abides in him ought to walk as he walked. Now understand here, the word ought doesn't mean that it's like a should, like it's a requirement. Like, son, you really ought to do that if you know what's good for you. No, that's not what he's talking about here. But the word ought in the Greek means that it is that the necessity and the nature of the case. In other words, it's the natural characteristics of those who are walking with him, abiding in him. The person who is abiding in him ought to walk as he walked. It's natural. It's like you have a dog and it ought to bark because it's a dog. And so you say to the dog, okay, bark, Rover, you know, bark. And he barks because he's a dog. It's what a dog does. And this is what John is saying. The person who is abiding in Christ, walking with Christ, he ought to love because he's a Christian, because he's walking with the Lord and because the Holy Spirit is in his life. It's a work that is being done in us by him as we abide in him, as we yield to the moving of his Spirit and upon our heart, and as we seek to be those who are walking after his Spirit. It's a work that he does in us. Now, if someone is unloving, they're always going around being critical and putting others down and judging, and just everything that's coming out of their mouth is always negative, and they're always just, you know, lashing out at people. We really have to wonder and to question if they really know the Lord, if they really have a relationship with him, if they're really walking in fellowship with him. Because John says here, the person who is abiding in him, he's going to be one who walks like Jesus walks. He's going to be one who loves. Love is going to be pouring forth from his life. So we see here the fourth thing. How does this happen? How can we do this? As we walk with him, as we abide in him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life, he begins to mold us and to shape us. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, the fifth and final thing that we want to look at quickly here is, what does it mean if a person doesn't keep this commandment to love? John mentions three things here. The first is found in verse 4. He says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John says here in verse 4 that the person who says that he knows God but doesn't love doesn't know what he's talking about. He can say all he wants, hey, I know God, but if he doesn't show love in his life, John says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. John's pretty blunt, isn't he? He's pretty straightforward. The second thing that we see here is in verse 9. He says in verse 9, he who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Not only does this person not know what he's talking about, but he's in darkness. He's wandering around in darkness. He's not in the light at all. The third thing that we see here about this person is that he is a stumbling block to others instead of being a stepping stone. Look at verse 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's a stumbling block to others instead of being a stepping stone. He's a person who, first of all, he's stumbling himself. He's wandering around there out in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going. He's stumbling around and he's stumbling others. He's stumbling other believers who look at him and they think, man, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have any part of it. If that's what the people are like at Calvary Chapel, I don't want to go there. If they're like that guy, he's a stumbling block, and not just to other believers, but also to unbelievers. You see, the world knows that we're to love one another. And when they see Christians that are out there and they're just, you know, being so negative and just lashing out at others, they want to come and say, aren't you guys supposed to be loving? Isn't that supposed to be the defining, you know, mark on your life? They know that. So he's a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone. Guys, Jesus wants every one of us in this room to be a stepping stone, to be a person that we would be collectively as a church and individually as his people, those that would be causing others as they see, guys, the way you treat your wife, and ladies, the way that you treat your husband, as they watch you with your kids, as they see us together as a body, interacting with one another, and they see the love in us, is that they would be, that we would be stepping stones in drawing them to Jesus Christ. Stepping stones that would be taking them and leading them along those steps where they'd say, you know, I want to go find out what's going on at Calvary Chapel. Man, that guy that I work with, is there's something about him. He's so loving. He's so compassionate. He's so considerate. You know, in our cafe over here, once it opens up, which hopefully will be soon, we're hoping that it's going to have that kind of effect on the community around here. And a lot of our guys on staff are going to be spending one morning or one afternoon a week working in there, just serving tables and just meeting and interacting with people. So that every single Monday for the guy that comes in there on Monday to get his croissant and his mocha, you know, that he's going to come and sit down there and he's going to see Scott, the guy playing the drums here. And Scott's going to get to know this guy and they're going to build a relationship and he's going to think, you know, man, that Scott's a nice guy. Something about him. Never met a young man like that. I think maybe I'll wander over there to Calvary and see what's going on. See what that place is about. See if there's more people there like that guy. The Lord desires that we would be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. That our lives would have such an impact upon the hurting world around us that they would be drawn to Him by the love that they see that we have towards one another and towards this hurting and dying world that the Lord has placed us in. Now, you might say, okay, Rob, if love is to be the natural fruit coming out of the Christian who is abiding in Christ, then why is there so much judging that goes on in Christian circles? Why can gossip be such a big problem in a church? Why is it that a person can go to a church for a year or more and feel like no one has ever reached out to them? Why is it that a person can be out of fellowship for weeks and never get a phone call? You know, those are all very good questions. And unfortunately, they can be real problems. And we could simply answer, well, it's human nature. People will be people. People aren't perfect. We're all sinners. But you know what, guys? I think the problem is deeper than that. And really, I think that the problem is that many Christians have never understood the process of abiding and fruit bearing that Jesus taught in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, and especially there when he was giving his farewell address to his disciples. And actually, that's what we're going to pick up next week and look at that very thing and center on that to see how we might be those as individuals and as a church that would be growing in our love for one another and our love for the world around us. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and as I was talking earlier, you could really relate to just the whole feelings of being lonely and empty. And you recognize that your sin has separated you from God. I want to encourage you, don't leave here today without getting your life right with Him. Without giving your heart over to the one who, because He loved you so much that He went to that cross and paid the price for your sin, took the punishment that really you deserved, and went through an incredible pain and agony, so much so that Isaiah said you couldn't even see that it was a man who was hanging there. He was marred so badly. I pray, I ask, I encourage you, and give your heart to Him, and you'll find that He'll come in and fill your heart. He'll take away the loneliness. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll cleanse you. He'll come into your life and give your life new meaning. And you'll come into this thing that we call the church, the family of God, and begin to experience this great love as He pours His love out in your heart, as He begins to do something in you, inside of you, that is so great that it could never, there's no program, there's no school that could ever teach the work that God can do in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in transforming a person from the inside out. And you'll watch and see how He'll begin to do that in your heart and in your life. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to stick with Him, walk with Him, abide in Him, and allow Him, as you're walking with Him, to rub off on you, that you might find yourself, as the Holy Spirit is working in you, beginning to make you a little bit more like Jesus, that you might be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block, to a hurting, dying, dark world that Jesus has said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world, but make them one. And may the Lord do that work in us. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You that You gave the commandment to love one another. New emphasis, as You said, to love as I have loved You. And Lord, I pray as we look at You and we see we can never live up to Your example. But Lord, we thank You that You have said that the love of God is being poured out in us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would help us here who know You to walk with You, to abide in You, that our life, Lord, would be the natural byproduct, that love would be the result of flowing forth from our life because of what You're doing in us by Your Spirit. And how You're rubbing off on us as we follow after You and look into Your word. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has never opened up their heart to You or who isn't walking with You and their life is plagued right now by loneliness and emptiness. Lord, I pray today that they wouldn't leave this place without giving their life over to You, allowing You to come into their heart, filling their life, that they might experience what it truly means to live as they begin to walk and live in relationship with You. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.